Turn over to Deuteronomy 28. We're in the fifth book of the Bible. I guess you remember, well, we've said it several times, but a few weeks ago we were talking about how once you step away from absolutes that we find in Scripture, God's moral absolutes, things just turn into chaos. I mean, everything just starts falling apart because you have relative truth from every individual claiming to have the truth, and your truth may be different than my truth, so it just kind of goes into chaos. Well, this was just popped up yesterday, or a few days ago. World Health Organization, the WHO, and that sounds like an Abbott and Costello. Who put this out? Yes. No, who? Who did? No, who? Who put this out? Who? Yes. World Health Organization has an existing gender mainstreaming manual which argues that there are many genders existing on a spectrum from male to female. The organization now says that does not go far enough. It's just not far enough. The updated guidance will focus on highlighting and expanding on the concept of intersectionality. Now then, is Mary Dodson? Yeah. So in Mary's book, she talks about intersectionality, and everybody understands it's not just out here at the corner of the freeway. But intersectionality is things about you that influence your overall being, meaning if you have a certain gender, that's affected by whether you claim to be a woman or claim to be a man. But since nobody can determine what's a woman or a man anymore, well, you know, that comes into it. But if you're a minority, that has intersection with the rest of your life that adds to. So all of the things that make up your childhood traumas, your everything about you has an intersection to who you are today and how you identify. So I determined all these intersectionalities to figure out, you know, if I'm a victim or if I'm an oppressor, all of those things, and that has to do with how I select my gender. You know, makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Okay, so the concept of intersectionality, which looks at how gender power dynamics interact with other hierarchies of privilege or disadvantage, resulting in inequality and differential health outcomes for different people. The WHO website, So what it's saying is, you put all this together and that determines your hierarchy of privilege or victim or whatever, I mean, equality or inequality. But here it is, the update will also emphasize going beyond non-binary approaches. So binary approach, God made them male and female. Okay, binary. So going beyond non-binary approaches to gender and health to recognize gender and sexual diversity, or the concepts that gender identity exists on a continuum and that sex is not limited to male or female. It's on a continuum. Okay, so, you know, we did a little lesson a few months ago, and I told you that I went out and looked for a list of gender identities. And I found Facebook, you have 58 choices. But that's one of the fewer ones, because I also found a place that lists 68 gender choices, another place that had 81, another place that had 112, and I just searched it again yesterday, and now I found another one that's 245 gender identities. Wow. But that's not enough. Now it's on a continuum, meaning it's infinite. Depending on all of these intersectionalities and your choice, and it's a daily choice, it's on a continuum. So 245 gender identities is just not enough. the insanity just blows me away about all of this, because it, like I say, it just leads to chaos. Once you step away from an absolute, this is what happens. So, yeah.
Yeah, what's this going to do to our medical, our physicians? How much stuff are they going to have to study in order to determine who you are?
Well, exactly. Or you identify, and you know, go to the doctor and, you know, I'm sorry, Mrs. Sappenfield, but you need to have your prostate out. I mean, you know, you get to that point that you have to ask, okay, now what if that occurs? And I've identified as something I'm not. It is just a chaos. So anyway, yep.
Jim, I heard the other day that LBGTQ. Now they've got IA, whatever that is.
Intersex and asexual, I think. It's intersexual and asexual. Well, just take all 26 letters. You got something. Well, if it's a continuum, well, you don't have enough letters to. So, okay. So I just thought I'd bring that up. The insanity continues.
Jim, isn't that like trying to identify personality?
And that's what it gets to. And I can't remember. Somebody sent me an email. Said there's not 200 different gender identities. There's two genders and 198 aberrant behaviors. But that's kind of what it boils down to is, again, like you say, what do doctors, I mean, they're trained to, hey, that's a boy, that's a girl, okay, we know that. But if we have people on the political stage that can't even say they want to know what a woman is, you're going, okay, folks, how do you deal with that? So. Anyway.
I was thinking of billions of dollars worth of medical books
that
have to be rewritten.
Yeah, well, yeah. And I thought, too, about, you know, they were talking about they've already started putting X on a passport instead of male, female, put X. And I thought just the logistics of that, if you're overseas and you have a family member die and they need to locate you, are they looking for a Mr. Smith or a Mrs. Smith? Well, if you have an X there, then, you know, if you have male or female, that automatically narrows down who they got to look for to let you know what happened back in the States. If you have an X there, they got to look twice as much, you know, stuff like that. The details just kind of drive you nuts. So.
I wonder how we're letting such a small amount of people dictate.
Yeah, exactly. I don't either, but it's just getting out of hand quickly. So, okay, so I told you I'd get a map about the size of Israel. Well, there it is right there. Israel is about 8,000 square miles, a little over 8,000 square miles, and, you know, half of the Texas Panhandle is about 20,000 or 18,000 square miles, and so that's kind of how it fits. Yes, sir? It's a half again as much.
Half again?
Yeah, about half again as much. So we were talking about the maps that I showed last week. There's the expansion of it on beyond the Golan Heights up. So about here is modern-day Israel. Of course, it extends all the way down to the Negev Desert. That's about modern-day Israel, so all the other shaded parts is, you know, another quite a bit of territory. So that's what we kind of were talking about last week. So we've been looking at scattering out, gathering in all of the places where God prophesies that he's telling the nation of Israel that there will be a time that I'm going to scatter you among the nations, but I will always gather you back, because his covenant that he made has to do with land, and the land is given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants everlasting. The land is unconditional. The land is there, and it's everlasting. The production on that land, how the land produces, has to do with how they obey or disobey. And he tells them, when you're here and you're obeying me, the land will produce, it will be fruitful, you will live in prosperity and in safety. But when you disobey me, when you rebel against me and turn against me, I will send you out into the nations, I will disperse you, and the land will lay waste. The land will go to waste, it will enjoy its rest or its Sabbath. So the promise was to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, land in perpetuity, and then the production of that land depending on their obedience or disobedience. Now, before God brought them into the promised land, he told Moses, he said, they're going to disobey me. So it's not a matter of if this was going to happen, but when. God said it was going to happen, and that he would disperse them, scatter them, but he would always gather them back. So we saw where Abraham sent Ishmael to the land of the east of the Jordan River, and it became the 12 tribes that are today the Arabs. They inhabited the territory we know as Saudi Arabia. So Isaac continued the covenant. God continued the covenant through Isaac. And then Jacob, the land and descendants. Jacob became the 12 tribes of Israel. So we knew that through history. The Israelites, the descendants and the land was unconditional. Land, conditional production. They disobey. He's going to scatter them to foreign nations. While they're there, they're going to live in misery, anxiety, and persecution. But God says, always, I will gather you back to this land. While away, the land will rest, and there will always be a remnant, because God promised that he will never destroy them completely. Because God says, if I destroy you completely, then that will break my covenant. So one of the arguments that we talked about was, and we'll get into this even more, the modern-day Arab Palestinians, the people that call themselves Palestinians, try to identify their heritage from the Canaanites because they were there before Abraham got there. And so they say, so since we were there first, that's our land. But that doesn't work because they're not from those descendants. They're from the descendants of Shem, the same as the Israelites, not of Ham. Out of Ham comes Canaan. So they can't claim that. The other thing they claim is, well, the Jews were gone from this place. We'll find out today, and God's already said, I'm always going to have a remnant there. There will always be some left. And so what we find out through all of this is, ever since 1450 B.C., there has always been a Jewish presence in this territory, in this land. Always. So they have never been completely removed from this promised land. So we'll continue to see that as we go through. So we are in Deuteronomy 28. God has said, I'm going to scatter you to the nations, but I'll always bring you back. But here he specifies a specific nation. And this is important because we're going to talk about how many scatterings and ingatherings there are throughout history, because there's a specific number. And so we can't say that, well, this has just been going on and on and on for years and years. No, it's very specific. So God says, Deuteronomy 28:49, he says, the Lord will bring a nation against you from far away. Now, as I read these verses here coming up, look at the word nation and nations, because right here he says, I'm bringing a specific nation against you. Other places he said, I'm going to scatter you among the nations. Okay, so there's a reason for that. The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the ends of the earth, like an eagle swooping down, a nation whose language you will not understand. A fierce-looking nation without respect for the old or pity for the young. They will devour the young of your livestock and the crops of your land until you're destroyed. They will leave you no grain, new wine, or oil, nor any calves of your herds or lambs or your flocks until you are ruined. They will lay siege to all the cities throughout your land until the high fortified walls in which you trust fall down. They will besiege all the cities throughout the land, and the Lord your God is giving you. So he said, this nation is going to come in, and this is what they're going to do. Now this is in 1450 to 1500 B.C., okay, that he's telling Israel this. Now then, turn over to Ezekiel. So Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel 17. Now throughout history, the Jews have always seen this as fulfilled prophecy. So God told them about a specific nation like an eagle that's going to swoop down. And then in 1400 B.C. and then later something happened. And Ezekiel prophesies again. God prophesies through Ezekiel. So Ezekiel 17. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, set forth an allegory and tell the house of Israel a parable. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. A great eagle, here it is again, with powerful wings, long feathers, and plumage of varied colors came to Lebanon. They say the use of that there applies to the actual temple. Because of the cedars of Lebanon that were used to build it, Solomon was building. So he says, taking a hold of the top of the cedar, he broke it off its topmost shoot and carried it away to a land of merchants where he planted it in a city of traders. So the Jews have always seen that as fulfilled with the invasion of Babylon, the Babylonians taking the Israelites into captivity. From 1450 B.C., Deuteronomy, to about 600 B.C., Ezekiel, then the Babylonians laid siege in about 595 B.C., and then they took the Jews captive and destroyed the temple in 586 B.C. Now, then, when God was telling them this, he says, now, sometime in the future, this nation I'm going to bring in is going to destroy you and take you captive. Ezekiel says the same thing. He says, it's getting close. It's right up at the edge of time. It's going to be close. But God even tells Jeremiah, so back to Jeremiah a few pages. Before all this happens, he tells Jeremiah, but this time it's going to be for a specific time. So he specifies when it's going to happen and how long it's going to happen, what's going to be the outcome of it. So Jeremiah 29:10. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon. There you go. So you're going to be taken captive, but you're going to be gone for 70 years. That's exactly what happened. Even, like I say, this is a few years before it all began, and we'll see that it came true. He says, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. Again, you're going to go away for a while. You're going to be in captivity, but I'm going to bring you back, and it's only going to be 70 years. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. Now then, here's where it kind of gets fun, because he says, I will gather you from all the nations in places where I've banished you, declares the Lord, will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. So embedded in here is something else going on beyond Babylon. But he says, Babylon, you're going to be in captivity for a specific time, 70 years, and while you're away, the land is going to enjoy its Sabbath rests. So every 7 years, God told the Jews, you let your land lie fallow. And you have faith in me that I'm going to give you enough in the sixth year that it will last past that seventh year and into the eighth year and continue to feed you. Even today, there's an enormous push on Israeli farmers to let their land lie fallow for that seventh year. So God was saying, you're disobeying me. You're not doing what I told you. So while you're away, so how many Sabbaths did it enjoy? 10. So he says, I'm going to take care of it, but you're going to be in captivity for 70 years. You're going to be away. Well, sure enough, the Babylonians came in and laid siege to Jerusalem, beginning, like I said, about 595. They destroyed the temple and began to take all the Jews captive in 586. 70 years later, 516 B.C., the new temple was rededicated. 70 years later. So we see that this first time was a specific dispersion and a specific ingathering, okay? We see it's very, very specific. But within that is a threat about other nations. So now then, let's go to see what he says about another dispersion. Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11 and verse 10, he says, in that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. Who is this, the root of Jesse? If you go back to 11:1, God is promising through Isaiah, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, counsel, power, knowledge, and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. The Jews have seen that as messianic prophecy from day one. They see that's the coming Messiah. That's who that is. And since he is a shoot that will come up from the stump of Jesse. Jesse was David's father, and David's kingdom is the lineage of the Messiah. And Jesus is called David, you know, David's servant, the servant from David. He's the king from the line of David, all of that. So they've always seen that as that's the Messiah. So when you get to verse 10, he says, in that day, that root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples, the nations. He's saying the whole world is going to rally to this Messiah. Okay? So now then we've pinpointed that something's going to happen after the Messiah comes. Okay? What is it? It says, in that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the remnant that is left of his people from Assyria, Lower Egypt, Upper Egypt, Cush, Elam, Babylon, from Hamath, from the islands of the sea. The islands of the sea. That's the rest of the world. That's everybody else. So evidently, these people have been scattered beyond Babylon after the Messiah appears, and they're in the far corners of the world. And it says, he will raise a banner for the nations, and he will gather the exiles of Israel. He will assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four quarters of the earth. All right, so in Deuteronomy, he says there's going to be a specific nation that will come and grab you and take you captive, so you'll be dispersed, you'll be scattered to this nation, but it will be for 70 years, but I promise to bring you back. There's one. But then he says sometime after the Messiah appears, there's going to be another scattering, evidently, and it's going to be a much broader. It's going to be for the four quarters of the earth. He says, but sometime after the Messiah appears, I'm going to bring you back. I'm always going to bring you back. That's his promise. Over and over, I'm always going to bring you back. So the first time we know is Babylon, specific time, 70 years. Second time, for you and I, we know that it's sometime after Christ appears. The Jews still look for sometime after the Messiah. So you turn to Amos, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. And let's say Amos 9, verse 8. Surely the eyes of the sovereign Lord are on the sinful kingdom. I will destroy it from the face of the earth, yet I will not totally destroy the house of Jacob, declares the Lord. For I will give the command, and I will shake the house of Israel among the nations, as grain is shaken in a sieve, and not a pebble will reach the ground. So, God again promises at some point, I'm going to take charge and I'm going to wipe out a lot of this country, this nation. I'm going to scatter them. I will shake the house of Israel among the nations. I'm going to scatter them around the earth. But then something happens. Amos 9:11 says, at some point after that, in that day I will restore David's fallen tent. I will repair its broken places, restore its ruins, and build it as it used to be, so that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations that bear my name, declares the Lord, who will do these things. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman and the planter by the one treading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills. I will bring back my exile people, Israel. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. So now we have one dispersion, one regathering. We see another dispersion after the Messiah comes, and he says, and after I gather them again, reach out my hand a second time, and once I bring them back, they will never again be uprooted. So that means that there are two dispersions and two ingatherings. So they will never be uprooted until when? Well, Amos and Joel and Amos, they're all talking about the day of the Lord, the day that the coming of the Messiah. So we can easily interpret this as being once he regathers Israel the second time, then that's the last time before the day of the Lord. That's exactly what he's saying. So we know that one time, and have we seen a second dispersion and a second ingathering? That's what we start to look at. Because, and he talks about restoring David's fallen tent. Now, some people look at that and say, the actual kingship of David has to be restored. So the Jews today look at the temple to be rebuilt and a king to be appointed to Israel. They know the qualified descendants of King David today that would be qualified to be king of Israel. And of course, we've talked about the third temple being rebuilt. So they believe that the king has to be appointed, the temple rebuilt, and then the Messiah comes. So they're planning on this. So restoring David's fallen tent. You can look at that as the position of the king, or restoring David's fallen tent, the land. Either one. I mean, for you and I, since we know who Jesus Christ is, we know that he's come, he is the rightful heir of King David's throne. So we see that for eternity. So first of all, Babylon, and then the second dispersion in the ingathering. When has that happened? Well, in 70 AD, when the Romans destroyed the temple, the second temple, the Jews began dispersing out of the land of Israel, out of fear and threat. Then in about 125 AD, the Roman Emperor Hadrian, he came in and he made it illegal for any Jew to even be coming into Israel, into Jerusalem. A Jew could no longer enter Jerusalem. So there was more dispersion after that point. There was a lot of Jews, and they were beginning to scatter all over the world because it wasn't one nation that was taking them captive. They were leaving their land out of fear and safety, and they were dispersing all over the world. So a worldwide dispersion. So this time, we have to ask, so we've seen the second dispersion. Are we seeing the second ingathering? And so that's what we're pointing to is, are we seeing that today? Are they coming back after 2,000 years from the four quarters of the earth? And this time, he says, after they are there, they will never again be uprooted before the day of the Lord. That's the big question that we're asking. So Isaiah 43. Let's see if we can get into even more of God's promises here. Isaiah 43:1. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. Verse 5. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east, gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. All right, so north, south, and east and west. Once again, we see that that's beyond a single nation. This is beyond Babylon. This is something else. So they have dispersed and at some point in time, and God says, but no matter where you are, all over the globe, I'm going to find you, I'm going to bring you back. Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49:19. He tells them, though you were ruined and made desolate and your land laid waste. So this is the other thing. You have to look and see how specific this is, because when they were gone from Babylon, he said, okay, the land is going to enjoy its Sabbaths while you're gone. And you're going to be gone for 70 years, so it's going to enjoy rest. So while you're away, the land's not going to produce. It's just going to be resting. All right? So he says here, though you were ruined and made desolate and your land laid waste. So do we have evidence that once that second dispersion began, the land went waste? And we do. There's evidence. Now you will be too small for your people, and those who devoured you will be far away. So you'll be too small for the people. So once again, you look at that map and you think, 8,000 square miles, how's that land going to hold them all? The children born during your bereavement will yet say in your hearing, the place is too small for us. Give us more space to live in. You just think about all the negotiations that are going on. Well, let's make a two-state solution between Israel and the Palestinians, and But Israel has to revert back to the pre-1967 borders, which is a much smaller territory. You're going, well, that sounds like it's too small for them. It is. Then you will say in your heart, who bore me these? I was bereaved and barren. I was exiled and rejected. Who brought these up? I was left all alone. But these, where have they come from? They're pointing to all of these people that are coming back to Israel. This is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I will beckon to the Gentiles. To the Gentiles. I will lift up my banner to the peoples. Remember, if he talks about people, he's talking about Israel. But if he's talking about peoples, he's talking about you and I, the Gentiles. They will bring your sons in their arms and carry your daughters on their shoulders. They will come and bring your daughters and sons on their shoulders. So how's the best way to affect getting all these Jews back to Israel? Well, it just so happens that one of the second largest contributors to bringing exiled Jews back into Israel the last few decades has been evangelical Christian churches. All you Gentiles. We've helped fund bringing Israel back into their land. Why? I guess because we believe the Bible, of all things. All right, so Jeremiah 9. So Isaiah, Jeremiah. Jeremiah 9:11. God promises, I will make Jerusalem a heap of ruins, a haunt of jackals, and I will lay waste the towns of Judah so no one can live there. So do we have evidence? Well, that happened in Babylon. Does that also apply to the second scattering? Verse 16 says, I will scatter them among nations. So this is not just specifically Babylon at this time. He says, I'm going to lay the land waste, but this is where you're scattered to nations, not just Babylon for that 70-year period. Then neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will pursue them with a sword until I have destroyed them. Jeremiah 31. 31 verse 7. This is what the Lord says. Sing with joy for Jacob. Shout for the foremost of the nations. Make your praises heard and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. See, I will bring them from the land of the north, gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them will be the blind, the lame, expectant mothers, women in labor. A great throng will return. They will come with weeping. They will pray as I bring them back. I will lead them beside streams of water on a level path where they will not stumble, because I am Israel's father and Ephraim, my firstborn son. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations. Proclaim it in distant coastlands. He who scattered Israel will gather them and will watch over his flock like a shepherd. So again, talking about scattering, but always bringing them back. Always bringing them back. So we look again at the prophecy out of Ezekiel 11. He talks about a specific time, a specific nation. So we've already seen in Ezekiel where he prophesied the nation like an eagle coming in. Here he says 11:16. Says, therefore say, this is what the sovereign Lord says, although I sent them far away among the nations and scattered them among the countries, yet for a little while I have been a sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone. Therefore say, this is what the sovereign Lord says, I will gather you from the nations and bring you back from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you back the land of Israel again. We see over and over talking about a specific land or a nation. We know that was Babylon. But then he continues on with nations and countries. And no matter how far away you are, so that's got to be beyond Babylon. You put that together with Isaiah. And that second scattering and ingathering has to be after the appearance of the Messiah, which we know has happened. So you start pinpointing this in time, and it keeps adding up to some really amazing information there. So Ezekiel 34, the whole chapter of Ezekiel 34 is God's judgment against Israel's leaders for not caring for the people that were entrusted to them. So God has given Israel's leaders, the kings and the priests, charge of the Israelites, the Jews. And so he's saying at some point in time, you're not going to care for them anymore. And so God is pointing out, even at this point in time, that you're not taking care of the people that I put you in charge of. So Ezekiel 34:1, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered all over the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. So at some point in time, he's saying, because you didn't lead them and take care of them, like I told you, they're going to be scattered all over the earth. Verse 12. He says, as a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines, and all the settlements on the land. So God says, so at some point, since you guys weren't doing it, I'm just going to take charge. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this myself. And then 23, who's that new shepherd going to be? Verse 23, I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David. Now then, Ezekiel is easy 500 years after King David. Okay? So we have to remember then, who is he talking about? You and I know it was Jesus. Jesus is King David's descendant, the rightful heir to the heavenly throne in eternity. So God is saying, I'm going to place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. So that's who's going to take care of them. So it has to be future. It has to be beyond Babylon. It has to be beyond the coming of the Messiah that all of this is going to occur. And then let's look at chapter 36. Chapter 36 is really interesting here. I love this because it starts out with God doing something really unusual. It says, Son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Stop and think about that for a second. Why would God be speaking to the mountains? Why would he be outright addressing the land? And once again, there's something about this land that God has said from day one is really special. And I believe he's saying, land, get ready for what is about to happen. He's speaking directly to the land. And so that's why he's prophesying to the mountains of Israel. So let's look at verse 4. He says, therefore, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the sovereign Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to the mountains and hills, ravines and valleys, to the desolate ruins and the deserted towns that have been plundered and ridiculed by the rest of the nations around you. So, who are the nations that are around this territory? Who are they? Syria? Jordan? Lebanon? Saudi Arabia? Egypt? You know, way down on the Sinai? They're all Arab nations. All of them. So you start looking at, like, oh, I don't know, agriculture. And these other nations, what do the other nations look like? You know, do they compare? So God's saying something that sets this land apart. So, but for a while it's desolate, but something's going to happen. So then verse 8 says, but you, O mounts of Israel, will produce branches and fruit for my people Israel, for they will soon come home. So he's telling the land, you know, just for a while you're laid waste, but something's going to happen and you're going to start producing again. Verse 16. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, when the people of Israel were living in their own land, they defiled it by their conduct and their actions. Their conduct was like a woman's monthly uncleanness in my sight. So I poured out my wrath on them because they had shed blood in the land and because they had defiled it with their idols. I dispersed them among the nations, and they were scattered through the countries. I judged them according to the conduct and their actions. And wherever they went among the nations, they profaned my holy name, for it was said of them, these are the Lord's people, and yet they had to leave his land. And again, you think, all of the Jews that have been scattered for 2,000 years have been persecuted no matter where they are, and what is the biggest ridicule? And you call yourself the chosen? You call yourself God's people? Ha! You know, they just ridicule them. I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. So how is God going to restore his holy name in the nations where the Jews are scattered? He says, I'm going to restore my holy name. They're going to know that I'm your God. How's he going to do that? Verse 24, for I will take you out of the nations, I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I'll show them, I'll do exactly what I promised thousands of years ago. I'm going to bring you back and I'm going to make the land flourish. That'll show them. That's exactly what he's doing. Then he says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers. You will be my people and I will be your God. So when does this have to be if he's going to put his spirit in them? It has to be after the Messiah. It has to be after Jesus Christ. Once again, we're seeing all this evidence that points to a second dispersion and a second ingathering. The final ingathering has to be sometime after the appearance of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Once again, and God says, I'm just going to do what I've promised for 2,000 years. And I'm going to show the nations that I'm a God of my word. I keep my covenants. And so that's how he's going to restore his holy name. Ezekiel 37. Them bones, them bones, them dry bones. I love this. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? I said, Sovereign Lord, you alone know. Verse 11, what are these bones? Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. So what does he tell them to do? Therefore, prophesy and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. O my people, I am going to open your graves. I'm going to bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. And when I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you. Once again, has to be after Christ. And you will live and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord. Verse 21. Say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I will take the Israelites out of the nations where they have gone. I will gather them from all around and bring them back into their own land. I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. There will be one king over all of them, and they will never again be two nations or be divided into two kingdoms. They will no longer defile themselves in their idols with vile images or any of their offenses, for I will save them from all their sinful backsliding, and I will cleanse them. They will be my people, and I will be their God. One question, one accusation that always comes up is, does that mean that all the people, all the Jews in Israel, are devout and holy? Not at all. In fact, Israel has become a very secularized nation in the last few decades. There's a lot of things. Tel Aviv is one of the most prominent gay capitals in all the world, and there's a lot of things that are going on that you're going, well, that doesn't sound like a dedicated, devout people. But through all this, remember, who is God working with? Who is God working with? A remnant, a faithful remnant. So all the way through here, and we'll continue to see, we're not talking about whenever Paul says in Romans, we'll look at that next week, and so all Israel will be saved. You know, people go, now wait a minute, that can't mean that every Jew is going to be saved. Well, it doesn't. He's talking about the remnant that he continues to work with. That's why he says there's always going to be some left. There's always going to be a remnant. We're going to look at that next week that he's working with. God knows who that is. So whenever you look at 7 million Jews living in Israel today, and people say, well, that can't mean that all 7 million of them are going to turn to Jesus Christ. No, it doesn't. But God knows the faithful remnant he's working with. Is the faithful remnant, are they all in Israel at this moment in time? We don't know. Probably not. But God continues to bring these people from all over the world back to Israel. They continue to immigrate back to Israel. So at what point? Well, God knows. God knows when that last one is coming in. We don't. So, but the promise is that he will always gather them back. He will always bring them back into this land. So we'll stop there. Yes. Yep.
But plane after plane, they're taking people out of Ukraine.
Yep.
Back to Israel.
Yep.
And it's being done by evangelical Christians.
Yep. Like I said, I think last week, most of the re-immigration back into Israel has been during wartime. Wherever it's happening in the world, those Jews have run for safety and returned to Israel. And so you think, well, God uses all different ways. We'll look and I'll show you. Whoever dreamed, you and I were here. You and I were living during this. In 1988, whoever thought the Soviet Union would break up? But what happened in 1989? Soviet Union broke up. In 1988, the Jews were not allowed to travel. They were not allowed to leave Russia. They couldn't go. It was illegal. 1989, the Soviet Union falls apart. Guess what? 1 million Jews returned to Israel within the 1990s. And you're going, okay, now, you know, the Soviet Union lasted, can't remember how long, officially it was 70 years, something like that. And then all of a sudden in 1 year, it was gone, and the Jews started going back. It's like God was going, I'll take care of this. Open the gate. Come on. So all of these things, the Ukrainians, all these places where there's strife, that there are Jews living, sometimes it's forcing the Jews to do that. And you think, well, God's accomplishing his purpose, as we see. Anything else? Well, and we'll look at that too. I mean, of course, Nazi Germany was the biggest example of persecution and returning to Israel. And when you study and see all of that, because, you know, for a few years, Hitler was saying, I want the Jews out of here. And so they could get out. But at some point he said, okay, no more after this. We're going to start killing them. So there was this little window of opportunity, and who are some of the Jews that got out? The Jews that invented the atomic bomb and all of the physicists and mathematicians, and you're going, Okay. God let a few out and, hey, I need you over here for a little while. But yeah, I mean, you just look at that and think, well, how in the world did that? But the other answer is, well, all I can say is God made it work that way. Doesn't make sense otherwise. Anything else?
Jim?
Yes. Yep, and that's where, you know, the climax is. What does that mean for us if we're grafted into Israel? And the first question you have to ask is, going back to what we talked about the first week, the heretical teaching of replacement theology. Replacement theology says that ever since Christ came, that the church has replaced Israel in God's eyes, in God's work. So Israel and the Jews are no longer any concern. So they say that the church has replaced the Jews in Israel. The question is, then, if we're promised to be grafted in to Israel, how do you graft in branches to a dead tree? It doesn't make sense. And then when Paul is talking about grafting us in, that's about 30 years after Jesus. So you'd think, well, if Jesus came and God was through dealing with Israel, that should have happened immediately. Not 30 years later, but Paul is still saying, but Israel has not been rejected. All Israel will be saved. All you Gentiles will be grafted in. It doesn't make sense. And then you start looking at all the other places in the New Testament all the way through Revelation where, why would a third temple be built? If God was through working with the Jews, why would a third temple be? You and I don't need a temple. You know, why would the third temple be built? Why would he assign 144,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel to go witness in the end times? So you just look at the scriptures and you're going, no, God works till with Israel and the Jews right up to the very end. And then the promise is that we have been grafted in through our faith to the nation of Israel. So it's all nice and plain to me. All right, let's turn loose. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for your word. It is so fascinating to see over and over how many times you tell us that you're going to scatter your people, but that you will always bring them back. It is beautiful to see how you have this lined out, God, and all the promises you don't say it once or twice or three times, but dozens of times. So we know that it's very important. But God, what it all points to is our appreciation for your Son, Jesus Christ, who has brought us into salvation and brought us into the nation of Israel. We are citizens of heaven. We are grafted into this beautiful olive tree that you've worked with since time immemorial. We thank you for that wonderful gift. We thank you for the people that are here today. Keep them strong. Keep them healthy. God, we look forward to the next time we are with you. In Jesus' name, amen.